Lord, take my words and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Amen. It's the wedding season at the moment. We've got a few people who are preparing for their weddings here. And yesterday we had Ian Henry, who's been part of the church for a number of years, and Emily's wedding. And I was reminded of the amount of decisions and preparation that has to go into putting together a wedding, right down to the hymns that are chosen, the songs that are used to come in and out. Who's going to do which reading and what reading it's going to be, and that's just a church service part, apart from anything else, where the reception's going to be. Obviously you can't make a decision about the wedding, about the weather, but you try and pick it, you know, sometime in the summer, mate, generally, or occasionally at other times. But so many decisions and discussions, and I guess initially when a couple come together, they kind of think, yeah, we're going to, you know, make all these decisions ourselves, but gradually they realise that actually each of their choices has a ripple effect on the rest of the family and friends, and so they have to draw on others to work out about making their decisions. They have to work out how they're going to be guided, and I think that's what's been on my mind. And I guess with any kind of decisions we need to make, be they big or small, we seek guidance from somewhere often. Perhaps from family and friends, we talk to them. Maybe, I don't know if you're the sort of, or you might know someone like this who, if they've got a big decision to make, they will look at every single option and categorise it all and measure it all. And I won't mention his name, but someone in our family was going away to university and they needed to choose which university. So they decided, I think it was a way of getting out of revising for their A-levels actually, but they decided every time they went on a university visit, they would give it a score. But not just one score, they would score all the different aspects. So, you know, what the campus was like, or what the other people were like, what the journey was like, what the food might have been like while they were there, and so on. And so they'd have all the, and then score it out of 10 for each of those things. And then the idea was at the end of all their visits, they would just add up the scores and it would be obvious which one. I'm not sure if that ever came true, actually, but there are different people, aren't there, in the world who make decisions and are guided in different ways. Some people have a personal rule of life which they live by. Some people perhaps turn to the horoscopes and find out they're going to meet a tall, dark stranger or a big decision is coming their way, but horror. Some people even turn to a dice. This is my little prop for today. You know, some people turn to a dice. I don't know if you've seen those dice that, instead of having numbers, have different words written on them. I was looking up this morning what they called decision dice. I've got a picture of one, but I can't remember exactly. Here we go. So this is a dice that on one side has yes, on another side has no, so it's good for this. But then on the other side, another side says sleep on it. Another side says be decisive, flip a coin. Another side says ignore, and the final side says have a glass of wine. I think let's just make that decision anyway. But yeah, you get the idea. Sometimes we toss a coin to try and work out which way to go, or roll a dice to try and make a decision. And as Paul is writing to the Roman church, he's very much focusing in on us. When he talks about the flesh, he's talking about the worldly influences that are helping people make their decisions. Rome in those times, known as a city of indulgence, a real anything-goes culture. The Romans were great at kind of grabbing in various different cultural influences from wherever they'd gone to. And I guess Rome was like the melting pot of all of that. And so Paul is speaking into that culture. And so, yeah, when he talks about the fleshly influences, he's talking about that worldliness. And the flip side, he says, is actually what we need to do is be led by the Spirit. It's interesting, we have one Sunday where we focus on the Holy Spirit, Pentecost Sunday. But actually, it comes through a lot of our readings. And even though today is Trinity Sunday, I think the Spirit is still very much in the spotlight as we look at this reading. And there's some wonderful words in there and memorable phrases. as Paul goes on to talk about, if you live according to the flesh, according to worldly values, then you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's the power of the Spirit that brings life. And to live is by God's guidance, being guided by the Spirit. And then that goes on in verse 14 when he says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. That was the verse that really kind of throbbed out at me as I was reading this over these last week or two. If you are led by the Spirit, you are children of God. Not you might become children of God at some point, but those that are led by the Spirit are already children of God. And I then sort of was thinking about, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Does it mean we've got this kind of, does it mean you've got a dog, or literally a dog collar, and the Spirit is kind of leading you on? I don't think that's what it is. I think what Paul's encouraging us to imagine, the Spirit guides, strengthens and accompanies us. The Spirit's described by Jesus as the advocate who comes and walks alongside us, and we walk with the Spirit. There's an allusion here perhaps to the Israelites as they move from slavery in Egypt to the promised land through the wilderness, but they're led by God. They're led by God to a better place, to the freedom. And Paul goes on, and a number of these verses talk about the Spirit and then our relationship to God and how the Spirit enables that relationship. How we know ourselves as children of God because of the Spirit. In verse 15, he talks about, you didn't receive a spirit of slavery, but a spirit of adoption. And when we cry, Abba, Father, it's that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This sense that we can come to God and say, Abba, Father. Abba being an Aramaic word, talking about intimate relationship with the Father. There's nothing else quite like it in any other religion or faith, really. Certainly the mainstream faiths. And so Jesus is really groundbreaking in what he said, and Paul is picking up on that and emphasising it as well. And then it goes on, so it's the Spirit's witness that helps us. So not only is it if we are led by the Spirit, we are children of God, but actually it's the Spirit that enables us to see that, to understand that our identity is as children of God. And then Paul goes on, as often he does, to balance it out and say, well, yes, we're children and we're heirs with Christ, and yet we're heirs of suffering, but also of glory. And he keeps that balance all the way through, and he goes on to tease that out later on in chapter 8. So the Spirit leading us, it's the Spirit that we need to turn to when we've got those decisions to make or something to sort out. How do we turn to the Spirit? Do we just sort of close our eyes and go, right, Spirit, you know, help me sense the right way to go? Well, no, I think it begins by, yes, engaging with prayer, but also engaging with the Word. And often we know what we should do, but we sometimes go against perhaps what we know we should do. That, there's that kind of sense that the Spirit will incline our hearts, I think it says, to know the right way to go, to know the right path to walk in. The other thing I wanted to tease out from this is that links in with our gospel reading as well, is this, what we've received. We've received a spirit of adoption. And adoption, certainly in Paul's writing and that Roman culture, but today as well, is about a new identity. I was lucky enough I knew a little girl who was adopted, and she came into my class when I was teaching. And she'd had a very difficult first few years of her life, but now she'd been adopted by this wonderful family. And I in speaking to them, they remembered that day, the day when they came home with the adoption certificate as a kind of new birthday for this little girl. And so she remembered her new birth, and they remembered together the day when she set out on a new identity, and they even allowed her to choose a new name for herself as well. She was old enough to sort of think that through. She chose something really, really hopeful that pointed to the future. And what was lovely was I taught her for a year, and then about 4 or 5 years later, I met her in a church situation. She joined the church that I was part of, and so I got to see how she got on and where she was getting to, and it was lovely. She's still you know, there were still difficulties and struggles because of the first few years of her life, but certainly she was making the best of it and walking forwards. But there's something of that, I think, in what Jesus is trying to help Nicodemus understand, that when we come to understand our place as children of God, then it's like a new birthday for us. And I know indeed many a number of Christians that have really pressed into this have got days when they say, yeah, that was the day when I became a Christian. And that's effectively, that's their new birthday. Some of us will perhaps don't remember that day. I was sort of baptised a Christian, born into a Christian home, and so there was never a time when I knew when I wasn't a Christian, although obviously I've walked closer or further away from the Lord over the years. But that sense of new birth and a new beginning, the spirit of new birth that helps us understand that we're adopted into God's family, secure in our identity. That's what it would have meant to those that have adopted, particularly in that Roman culture. Without being adopted into the family, they would have no rights. But once they were adopted into a Roman family, they would receive all the rights that Roman family could give them. And this identity as children of God is not something that we earn or something that we have to be fearful of. It's something that the Spirit enables us to understand and take on board. And it's a wonderful phrase that the Spirit helps us to release that cry, Abba, Father. And I'm always reminded whenever we go into the discussion about God as that loving Father, the story of the prodigal son, which is really more about the prodigal God, the prodigal father, the generous father who welcomes his son back. And it's just a reminder really of God seeking us out. The fact that the father in that story was always looking out the window, hoping that his son would return, even though others had given up hope. And when he finally does return, he runs to him. And that sense that God is seeking us out, wherever we've been, whatever we've been up to. He wants to draw us in and wants the Spirit to meet with our spirit and enable us to cry, Abba, Father. So as I was researching this, I read a wonderful account of a famous Welsh evangelist. You may or may not have heard of him, Howell Harris, who was a contemporary of the Wesleys and Whitfield as well, who in the mid-1700s very much stoking the flames of the revival that went on in Wales and elsewhere. And he wrote in his diary the words I'm going to read about how he encountered God and experienced for himself what it meant to be God's son. This is what he wrote, June the 18th, 1735. He says, being in secret prayer, I felt suddenly my heart melting within me like wax before the fire with love to God my Saviour, longing to be dissolved and to be with Christ. Then was a cry in my inmost soul, which I was totally unacquainted with before, Abba, Father, Abba, Father. I could not help calling God my Father. I knew that I was his child and that he loved me and heard me. My soul being filled and satiated, crying, 'Tis enough, I am satisfied.'" It's just amazing to link back to all those years ago, but someone again coming to an understanding that God is his Father and that he is a child of God. And so what I thought would be good today is to think about how actually that new identity, that new security that many of us would have stepped into at our baptism, whether we were small, whether we were grown up and remember it. And that's when we were baptised in the name of the Trinity, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. But it's not just for them, but it's a daily reality that we can claim. And so I thought that it would be appropriate today, as it's